going to be doing a series of talks on the first question of the Westminster Catechism. Goes something like this: what is the chief end of man? And that means kind of, what is it that gives man meaning? What is man's purpose? Why is man here? And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And there's a lot of times that we use kind of Christian words, glorify God, which is what I'm going to be talking about. And that is like, how do you glorify God? What does it mean to glorify God? What in the world's going on with the thing that glorifies God? Because we've got these verses in the New Testament that says, so whatever you do, whether it's in word or whether it's in deed, do it all to the glory of God. And so what does that exactly mean? Because you'll see a whole bunch of people that have a whole bunch of different things about what that means. And so we're going to kind of work that out together, because and what I'm driving at really is not to explain to you necessarily what it means to glorify God, but more it is along the lines of this this purpose line. What is it that gives life meaning? What is it that makes life worth living? And to be fairly honest about it, what is it that makes this terrible life that's falling apart, where we're all going to end up dead, worth living? And for those of you who don't think that you'll end up dead, well, you can skip the series. But for those of us who are, and who in all of the songs tonight in some way embraced the reality of the suffering of the world, the fallenness of the world, the brokenness of it, and you will indeed experience it, and unless you were born yesterday, even if you were born, especially if you were born yesterday, the time you spent in the birth canal was your introduction to suffering. So we're going to experience it. We're going to experience it from now until there's no more time. And then until the resurrection. So I'm going to use today a start off kind of what it is not, and I'm going to tell you a story about an iconic figure in the Bible. He's mentioned four times. His story's in Numbers. He's mentioned four times in the New Testament. Each time in the negative. Each time it's like, don't be like this guy. And so he was an icon on in the aspect of what you shouldn't be like, and he was mentioned in the prophets, and he was particularly mentioned in a very favorite crosswind verse, not the verse, but the passage, the context of a very favorite crosswind verse. It's not a very favorite crosswind verse. It's actually a very favorite verse. Period. And of course I was love this verse and study it from time to time and just look at it and think about it. And so I was thinking about it, and it turned out in our Wednesday morning Bible study, somebody was commenting about it, and I flopped my Bible open to it, and there's this bad guy that hops out off the page, and I'm like, and he's the context of this verse. And of course what I saw in this great few verses was the gospel and the bad guy and what we need to do and not do. His name is Balaam. His name is Balaam. And he was a soothsayer, a diviner, a false prophet. He was a soothsayer and a diviner. We would call him like somebody that was in the occult. And he would for money come and pronounce cursings or blessings on you. Some of the guys went to Haiti, and in Haiti, one of the religions they're into down there is voodoo. And in voodoo, you can get a voodoo doll, and you know, put a needle in somebody's arm, and then in the real person's arm, they'll start hurting or something like that. And so same sort of guy. This was this diviner, he was called. And in other words, he worked with the divine, and he was this false prophet. And false meaning that he wasn't a prophet of God, even though the twist in the story is that God used him to be a true prophet for a season. And so Balak, this king, he was a Moabite king, was realizing that as the people of Israel were leaving the desert and were coming through and were heading around to the promised land where they were going to inhabit, that kings would confront them and say, "You can't come through here." And they go, "Well, you know, God told us to go to the promised land, so, you know, we're going to kind of come on through. We want to be nice about it, but we are coming." And so they would say, "No, you're not," and there would be a war, and all those people would die that didn't let God's people through. And so then, you know, they would go again. And so here's this Moabite king. His name is Balak. With a K, he says, bring some diviner's money to this shaman, and tell him that we need some help. I need him to curse Israel because they're fixing to come up on our place, and I don't want to get all beat up like everybody else. They were scared to death. And so, so sure enough, he goes out to Balaam. Well, God decides that he's going to chit-chat with this shaman, false prophet, diviner guy. And he said, "Hey, listen, that's my people." And you can find all this in Numbers 22 through 24. Beautiful, beautiful text, by the way. Go home and read it tonight when you get done. Numbers 22 through 24, just glorious stuff. And God essentially says, "Hey, Balaam, let me help you with something. I know you're getting paid to go do your little shaman thing." He said, but those are my people. "And let me help you with something about my people in case you didn't know. My people have already been blessed by me, and you can't curse them." Not meaning you can't open your mouth and curse them, meaning that when God blesses something, you can't curse it. I don't care how good a shaman you are. And by the way, that's a good thing for your soul to know if you're God's people. I hear many times, "Well, I'm just going to go ahead and keep going on with the story because the point will be made in a minute." So what happens is Balaam doesn't even go. Well, they send more money and more important people to honor him. "Oh, we know that you're the big guru shaman around here, and we want to honor you, and so come back, and please help us," and all this kind of stuff. And so Balaam finally decides, "Well, okay, I'll go, but God says, "Don't go," God says, "You can go, but don't try to curse my people. They are already blessed by me." And so he goes, and you remember the story. This is the part that you probably learned in Sunday school, that a donkey shows up in his donkey that he's riding, stops and kind of bucks him a little bit, and he ends up getting ticked off the donkey and beats him. And God opens his eyes, and he sees this angel there that was stopping him in the road. And he goes, "Man, I'll turn around and go back. You know, I mean, I'm good to go." And the angel said, no, "I want you to go. I just wanted to tell you in case you're thinking about it. Don't curse God's people. They're already blessed by God." So he gets on. And by the way, the donkey fuzzes with him and says, "Dude, I've been a good doggy my whole life. What's up?" You know, and that's why everybody, you know, talks about it. And because that makes it a cool story. So now you'll really want to go read it. And you can read it to your children tonight at bedtime. And so And then they kept going, and so he goes, and sure enough, he goes, and he stands there, and over four different times, when he's supposed to be cursing Israel, he pours out this glorious blessing on them about how wonderful they are, and how their seed is blessed, and how their nation's blessed, and how their God, you know, I mean, it's just, he just pours out this blessing. So finally, the king gets ticked off and kicks him out of town. We find out from the rest of the scripture that Balaam did whisper in the king's ear. The rest of the scripture tells us that Balaam told him how to get to the people. He said, you can't curse them because God's blessed them. But if you'll send some of your hot women in there, they're kind of vulnerable for sleeping with people they ain't supposed to sleep with. Any children in here? I hope not. And you can get to them that way. You can weaken them from the inside. So sure enough, that's what happened. They married the Moabite wives, and sure enough, they got weakened from the inside. So he was a bad guy. Listen to this passage of scripture. I'm going to go ahead and just read the whole thing to you. And just read it with me, and then I'm going to just kind of break it down and give you the summary and tell you what's up. I mean, you'll see what's up when you hear it, but I mean, I'll just say what's up a little bit more. Okay, ready? Oh, my people, remember now. This is Micah some many years later. Remember now what Balak, the king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the false prophet, the son of Beor, answered him from the acacia grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. So look at that for that last line, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. That's an important phrase. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my own body, for the sin of my soul? And then this is the verse that you're familiar with. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? So you've heard that last verse a lot. Isn't that a wonderful verse? What does the Lord require of you? It's kind of like that first question of the catechism, what on earth are we here for? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Sounds simple, but in the context of the story, here's what God was saying. And by the way, let me just show you a little bit more about how bad these cult religions were. In the cults, it was kind of like, let's just pick something. You know, well, we're fixing to go out, and we've got this new business, you know, that's going on, and could you bless us? And he'd say, well, you know, bring a bunch of money and a bunch of stuff, you know. Or, man, I've really blown it bad. Well, bring 5 lambs. Or, oh, man, but I've hurt the whole nation. Well, bring 5,000 then, you know. And, oh, man, I really want it all. Well, what's the most precious thing that you have? Your son? Your firstborn son? Bring him. And many of you that know the Bible stories know that the firstborn children were sacrificed to a god named Molech for the blessings of the god and to appease the anger of the god for their sins. Go context, right? Context. So in that context, he says, remember, and this is what all the New Testament passages say, remember the error of Balaam. Remember where that false prophet led you. In Jude and in Peter, it's a warning against the false prophets. And he's used again over in the church where he says, you're a great church, but I have this against you. You followed the error of Balaam. What is this error of Balaam, and what's going on, and what does it have to do with this thing that God says, remember Balak and learn about the righteousness of God? And then he asked this question. How are you going to get to God? How are you going to, what are you going to bring to God? And you see, because here was what the king wanted. The king wanted God's blessing, and he was willing to what for it? Pay. He was willing to pay for it. And so he said, bring him money and let's exalt him. In one of the passages it says, let's exalt him and give him great honor and all this kind of stuff. And so and one of the things that we do is we say, you know, well, you know, we have all these things that we do where we're trying to I just like to say, kind of hustle God. Just, you know, I'll do anything, God. We have these trades. Have you ever heard of the trades? I'm sure you've done them if you've ever been in real. I'll do anything if you don't, and then fill in the blank, right? And we do that, and what happens is, or you know, God, will you please bless my business? And you know, and then you start thinking, you scratch your head a little bit and say, well, I better drop off a donation at Crosswind, and maybe that'll get my little blessing. And by the way, if y'all are thinking that way, you're wrong, but drop it off anyway. No, but so what happens is, but is it's all these different ways that we hustle God. Well, if I straighten up a little bit and fly right, then God will treat me better, right? And remember that he said you're going to find out about the righteousness of God. So in other words, is that what God is requiring of you? And an interesting thing that he does in the spin here is he's asking the question in a rhetorical way. In other words, he's asking the question, should I bring this and this and this and this to get the favor of God like Balak did? And he was trying to get Balaam to do. Well, if I pay him enough and if I treat him good enough, then the man of God will get me a blessing, right? And we live our lives that way many times. I hate to say this about us, but it's really been true of me. It's been true of me. I'll be driving down the road sometimes, and, you know, oh, it's a flat. And I pull over, and I go, oh, I haven't even checked my tire. I don't even have any tread on this stupid thing. And so I call AAA. Not really. I mean, well, I do. But you know, if I was a real man, I'd change the thing and while you're changing the thing you walk around the car and you realize that all your tires are bad and oh no man, here goes a grand and I ain't got the grand. And then this next thought comes into your mind, Lord, am I prayed up? and right there, there's this little hustle that's in your mind where you think that God's trading his righteousness, his favor, his blessing for something that you bring to him and you offer him. Can I bring him prayers and he treat me better? Can I bring offerings to the not-for-profit and him treat me better? Can I give more at my church and him treat me better? Can I teach Sunday school and him treat me better? Can I? And we go on and on with all of these different things, and we wonder if the righteousness of God, and remember the story of Balak, and remember what God told Balaam. What God told Balaam is, my people were already blessed. There was nothing they could do to earn my blessing. There was no way they could purchase my blessing. My blessing was given to them by grace according to my mercy. You follow me? And interestingly enough, he literally put a twist and a spin on the horrible practices of the day. And he says, are you going to bring me your firstborn son? And think about that as it relates to the God. The God whose firstborn son actually did purchase the righteousness for his people. That is, think about this. The reason that God's people are blessed is because God's own firstborn son gave them the blessing when he purchased it on Calvary's tree. Amen? And your righteousness came from there. And any hustle that man has to do to try to improve his position with God by anything that we're doing is literally an affront to what happened on Calvary's tree. And it makes you love mercy. It makes you love the fact that I don't have to earn a blessing and I don't have to hustle a blessing, that my God has already blessed me. Even when I'm suffering and even when I think my enemy's going to overtake me, and even if my enemy does overtake me, I am already been blessed by God based on what Jesus did for me on Calvary's tree. And His righteousness has already been established, and it can't be bought, and it can't be paid for. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And He comes to him, He says, remember, don't ever, ever, ever let any false prophet, now to the New Testament guys, ever lead you down that road again. Don't ever let anybody tell you to send them money and they'll pray over a hanky. Oops. Or any of that hustler stuff. Any of that foolishness. Any of that shaman activity that goes on in the name of the Lord Jesus. The blessing of God has already been purchased by the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God has already been imputed to the people of God by the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything that you're doing to try to improve your position with God, no matter what it is it's spitting in the face. And God sees it as same as you bringing your own son and killing him in order to hustle the approval of God, when God's already given you His approval in Christ Jesus. And so then he says, so then what does God require of you? If it ain't that, if He's not looking for you to go out and do all this wonderful stuff that Brett was talking about, you mean I didn't purchase any righteousness or any favor with God by helping those people out this week? It was already purchased by God. And that didn't. But what does God then require of us? And this is just simply this. Out of the thanksgiving that's in our heart, out of what God has done to us, just go out and there's only one do in the thing. And it's just do justice. That's what we were doing when we were putting shoes on that poor lady's feet. That's what we were doing when we were picking that little short guy up off the street. Just do justice, that's it. Just make the world a better place. It's suffering, it's troubled. Tell the world about the Lord Jesus. Tell the world that the blessing of God comes to the people that the Lord Jesus has died for. That none of this suffering that you're going through will ever hold up. It's only Calvary that holds up. Tell the people that. And then love what God has done by His mercy. Just love it. Fall in love with it. I don't have to hustle anymore. Did you know that? I mean, the greatest blessing of my life was to realize I do not have to hustle at all. I don't have to read my Bible every morning. And I don't have to pray, and I don't have to give, and I don't have to do sic'em. Jesus has purchased my righteousness. I do all that stuff for a whole nother reason now, and it is not to gain favor with God. I don't do right in order to gain favor with God. Christ did right in order to gain favor with God on my behalf and your behalf. And what happens is that what do? I do justice. That's what we do at Crosswind. I love the mercy of God that He has provided for me what I can't provide for myself, which is the righteousness of God and the favor of God. And I walk humbly before that awesome God in thanksgiving, pouring out sacrifices of praise, glorifying God. That's how you glorify God. That's how you glorify God. It does not glorify God for you to hustle favor with Him when Christ has already purchased it for you. Amen? Okay, Ben, you can come up. I'm done. I was getting did you see the finger? I was starting to do the chastising thing. So I better stop the finger shaking. Lord, we come to you as recipients of the great mercy of God, looking at the great story of old of the stumbling of your people, of the people around you who thought they could buy you off, knowing that we're the people of blessing, the people who Christ died for, who have already been bought off by Jesus and what happened on Calvary. And Lord, we love you, and we want to just live our lives doing justice and loving your mercy and walking humbly before you. And we know that if we do that, you're glorified. And we're thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.